when you go through the Old Testament, and I'll say especially in the book of Genesis, there are times when phrases and terms are used and people will speculate on what these mean. And I've always tried to do so when I read and study, to do so prayerfully. Lord, teach me so that I can teach His people. And I hope that I have some insight on this. It's not new light. You know, people talk about, well, I've got... There is new light to us individually, but anybody who preaches the truth is not going to come up with anything new. As one preacher said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. So these things are not exclusive to me. And plus, anything that we speak about in interpretation of the Scripture, the first thing we need to understand, is that consistent with the rest of the Scripture? Is that consistent, especially with the Gospel? I've heard some people in the last 10, 15 years come up with some new things that I believe challenge and confuse and even deny the Gospel. And I know they're not true, because nothing is going to challenge or confuse or deny the true Gospel of how God saves sinners. And I look at this phrase in verse 8 of this is the crux of the message this morning, the lesson. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's really a summation of the lives of God's elect. They find grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it's sovereign grace and it's free grace. And it's all wrapped up and centered around and based upon the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. So let's go back and let's read some of the context here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, you've probably heard all kinds of different things about this. A lot of people claim that the sons of God there are angels that came to earth and intermarried with human beings. And that's not, I don't believe that's so. That's such a far-fetched speculation that I can't even imagine it. Angels are created beings. They have their nature, angelic nature, and man has his human nature, and they don't intermingle. Now, I believe in angels. I believe God has his ministering angels. Some people believe we have guardian angels. That's okay with me. I know God protects us, doesn't he? He shields his people, and he works in our lives providentially through the Spirit and his word and in our fellowship, and I believe he uses angels. But the sons of God here are not angels. The sons of God here, I believe, refers to the line of a man named Seth. And if you know, you notice after Cain killed Abel and God sent him away, cursed Cain, over in Genesis chapter 4, and we're not going to read all this, it starts in verse 16, and you have what we could call the wicked line of Cain. And, you know, Cain knew his wife, verse 17. She conceived and bare a son named Enoch. That's not the same Enoch who walked with God, obviously. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So Cain went out, and he built a monument to his son, a monument to man. You know, that's why in the book of Genesis, oftentimes cities are kind of representative of pockets of evil. The next city that we come to is Babel, the Tower of Babel and all of that. But then he goes into the line of Cain. There's a man named Lamech there. Look at verse 19. Of chapter 4, Lamech took unto him two wives. There's polygamy started. Now, polygamy was never condoned in the Old Testament, folks. When David and Solomon married all those wives, they were going against the revealed will of God. I mean, it was all in the sovereign will of God. We know God overruling evil. to bring good out of evil. And he did that. But the law of marriage had already been established. One man, one woman, leaving and cleaving. That's what the law of marriage is. And so here we see this Lamech. And Lamech, he became a real character. He became a man of vengeance, a man of power, killing people. And that's the wicked line of Cain. Now, that's not to say that as people developed and multiplied through the line of Cain, that there was absolutely nobody in Cain's lineage that was ever saved by the grace of God. I'm not going to say that. But what we have here is the sovereign work of God in separating the line of Cain from the line of Seth. And if you look at verse 25 of chapter 4, it says, Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. And for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And it says, and to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And look at it, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, men and women only call upon the name of the Lord by the grace of God. And so you see a separation, the line of Seth. And mainly, certainly we wouldn't say that everybody who was born in the lineage of Seth was saved by the grace of God. But the main issue of the line of Seth, and you can look at it in the genealogy that's recorded in chapter 5, that this is the genealogy through whom God would bring the Messiah. And that line was to be kept pure. But what happened? It says in Genesis 6:2, the sons of God, which I believe is referring to the line of Seth. And again, not that every individual in that line was saved, but I believe that was how God preserved the gospel. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that's the line of Cain, I believe, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. In other words, there was an intermingling of the lines there. Now, if you don't agree with me, you can throw that out the window. But I believe that's what it's talking about. Because the line of Seth produced Noah. And as you go down through Noah's line, and I think, you know, you'll see that that's where the line was preserved through whom the seed of woman would come. The Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I believe it means. And look back at Genesis 6, look at verse 3. It said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, God striving there, the spirit striving, that refers to God's forbearance. Why doesn't God just immediately bring his wrath down on every evil person or every evil society? God's forbearing for a purpose. God is, his issue there is the time of his long suffering, the scripture says. If you look over in Romans 9:22, I'll just read it to you. I've got it in your lesson. What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And of course, we know that those who are vessels of wrath, that's the non-elect. That's those whom God did not choose unto salvation. Why doesn't he immediately destroy them? He's got a purpose. It's in his wisdom to be long suffering and forbear for a time. And he's determined that in 120 years, he's going to destroy this world and all the people on this earth. And we're going to learn later that during that 120 years, that's the time that Noah was building the ark, and that's the time Noah preached. And I believe he preached the gospel. So God's showing his long suffering. Then in verse 4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, I don't believe that's talking about basketball players. All right? I don't believe it's really talking about their physical stature that much. Maybe it was. But it says, look at it again. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And I believe what he's describing there is men who rose up and became powerful. They may have been conquerors. Remember, like Cain's son Lamech. And they became well known and famous. And I believe what that's, as I said here, the word giants in verse 4 comes from a word that signifies to fall. And these are fallen men, violent, oppressive, fallen men, powerful men who were feared among people and even admired among people. In fact, they become heroes. And isn't that the way the world is? You take the physically strong, the physically beautiful, the physically smart are the ones who are admired, not the spiritually strong. Not the spiritually smart. The spiritual things are put to the background. You know, they don't want to listen to us. You know, they want to listen to the movie stars and the millionaires and all of that. You see, that's how the world judges the worth of a person. And so these were men who rose up, who were admired and followed by people, but not in a godly way. In an ungodly way. Men of renown, famous, see. Oh, we want to hear what that movie star says, or who that movie star is going to vote for, or who that millionaire, you know. Well, we want to hear from the Lord. Don't we see the difference? And then in verse 5 it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Bible tells us that God looked down to see if anybody would follow him, would call on him, and there was none. God's not taking a survey here. He's not trying to find out information. He's just showing forth his judgment upon this wicked world. And listen now, doesn't this describe us too by nature? That's us. And also, it shows that sin has always been a matter of the heart. What did he say here? Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continued. That's the problem with sin. Sin condemns where it's imputed, where it's charged. That's a problem too. That has to be taken care of. But our problem is in the heart. And so only God can change the heart. That's what I'm going to talk about in the message on the new birth. You know, you must be born again. It means you must be given life that you don't have by nature. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You've got to be given in order to believe the gospel, in order to be drawn to Christ, we have to be given a brand new heart. I mean, it's a heart transplant. It's not a refurbishing or of the old heart. It's a new heart. But that's the case. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. Sin's a problem with heart. And that's why human religion cannot take care of the problem of sin. It can clean the outside of the cup, Christ said, but it can't clean the inside. That's an act of God. And then it says in verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, here's one of those verses that people use to attribute change to God. When we think of us repenting or being brought to repentance, that is a change in us. A change of heart, a change of mind. When we think of grieving, we think about like being depressed, being sad. But there are verses in the Bible, and I've got several listed here, that tell us that God will not and cannot change. God is not a man that he should repent. In other words, God never makes a wrong decision or plans. Everything that God has purposed will come about, and it never changes. And you know, that's part of our hope. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not concerned. So how are we to look at verses like this? It repented the Lord that he... How are we to interpret them? You know, is it denying that God is immutable? I don't believe so. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? No. Might be in our minds, but not in the Bible. So how do we interpret such things? Well, often in the Scripture, the Bible attributes human qualities, sinless human qualities, to God. To bring these tough concepts that we can't wrap our human finite minds around and bring them some sense to us in a human way. For example, you know Scriptures talk about God's arm? Well, God doesn't have an arm like you and me. But what is God's arm? Well, that's His power. Who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's God's power. And that's just a human way of stating it, so to bring it down to our level so that we might have some modicum of understanding. God's face. If you ever go to Italy and go into the Sistine Chapel and you look up and you see that old guy with the beard up there, it's not God. That's not what He looks like. Now we can talk about the face of Jesus Christ because in His humanity, His sinless humanity, He had a face. God doesn't have a face. He's a spirit. God's invisible, the Scripture tells us. But we attribute human qualities to Him in order to give us a sense of what He's talking about. And I believe that's what's happening here. God repenting and God grieving is just a human way of showing us something of how much God hates sin. And how God must punish sin. When we think about something that we need to repent of, we think of something awful. Something that grieves us, something so sad. God hates sin. The Scripture tells us that. We don't really have that much of an idea of how much He hates sin, except, I'll tell you, the closest that we'll get is looking to the cross. You want to know how much God hates sin? When it was charged to His Son, He had to punish it in a great way. And that's how much God hates sin. So, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them." But, verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Here's God's eyes. God knows everything, doesn't He? "But Noah." Now, this is not the first revelation of God's grace in the Bible. We can talk about the revelation of His grace back in Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman promise. We can talk about the revelation of His grace from Genesis 3:21 to the end of the chapter. He slew animals and made coats of skin. That's the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That's grace. We can talk about Seth, and here men began to call upon the name of the Lord in Genesis. That's grace. It's all grace. What does that mean? It means we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. What about Noah? Well, here's the first time in the Bible the word grace is used, literally. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that means God's free, unmerited favor and blessing of salvation in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who Noah knew as the promised seed, the promised Messiah. You see, grace is not different for Noah than it is from us. It's always grace. Grace is something that God works out of His sovereign will in His mercy through the blood of Christ, based on the blood of Christ. And it's the same for Noah. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now here's the whole world wicked. Man has not improved since the fall. He may have improved scientifically, militarily, his everyday life. We know, look at the improvements that we enjoy. But there has been absolutely no improvement spiritually. In fact, digressed. gotten worse spiritually, if that's possible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what Noah's name means? It means rest. What does all this tell us about Noah? Well, it tells us that by nature, Noah was no different than the rest of sinful humanity. How do you know that? Because if he was different, he wouldn't have needed grace. Why do we need grace? It's because we're sinners. God didn't save Noah, didn't reveal himself to Noah, didn't justify Noah because Noah was a better person than the rest of the society. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Noah before verse 8. That's the first mention of his name. Somebody said, well, he had to be a more religious person. Or he had to be a better, you know, better in a lot of ways. I mean, you think about it. We could say, humanly speaking, that the person who's a responsible citizen is better in our eyes, and humanly speaking, not in God's, is better than the thief or the murderer or the drug pusher. We could say that. Maybe you could say that about Noah. I don't know. He didn't tell us. But I know this. Noah was just as much a sinner in the eyes of God as anybody who lived during that day. How do you know? Because his only hope was grace. And that comes through the blood of Christ. The Bible doesn't say here that God found grace in the eyes of Noah. No, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah did not deserve any of the blessings that God gave him. Neither do we. Noah didn't earn any of the blessings that God gave him. Neither do we. But Noah was brought by God, by God's sovereign grace, to know the Lord. It's amazing. And as I say, the name Noah means comfort or rest. So it's kind of like showing us in the midst of pending judgment against all mankind for sin, there was hope. There was comfort and rest in the grace of God. So what does it tell us about Noah? Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. What does that mean? It means he was justified. It means he was right with God. It means he had a mediator, a substitute, a surety. That's right. In God's sight. He was justified. He was forgiven of all of his sins. And he was declared righteous in God's eyes by the grace of God through the righteousness of the promised Messiah. He's justified. By deeds of law shall no flesh except Noah. No. No flesh be justified in God's sight. Now, doesn't that apply to Noah? Yes, it does. How do you know? Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what that applies to Noah. Noah's sins had already been charged to Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ was his surety. Noah was one of God's elect, the election of grace. Noah's righteousness was the imputed righteousness of Christ. He was a just man. Then it says he was perfect. The word is upright. It has the idea of completeness. When it says Noah was perfect, does it mean Noah was sinlessly perfect? Well, if he wasn't, he didn't need the grace. No, it means he was complete, just like every true believer is complete in Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in him. In other words, everything that God requires. Here's what that means. Now, when we look at ourselves, we don't see completeness, do we? We see a long way to go, don't we? And we know that we're not yet glorified. But here's the point about perfection and completeness in this realm. Everything that God requires to save a sinner, like Noah, like us, we find complete and full and finished in the person and work of Christ. He of God is made unto us wisdom. I do a lot of foolish things, but the wisdom that God requires of me is fully and completely in Christ. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. He is my all and in all. And I believe that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 11 when he talked about the simplicity of Christ. What I think it really means is the singleness of Christ. And what that says is that we are to realize under the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Spirit that everything God requires to secure our salvation unto final glory is found completely, perfectly, fully in the person and work of Christ. And when preachers come along like they did in 2 Corinthians and they tell you to look elsewhere, look within, look to the preacher, look to the church, look to the denomination, look to your work, what are they doing? They're corrupting that simplicity. Noah was resting in Christ. And so it says Noah was perfect in his generation. Completeness. And then look at verse 9. It says, and Noah walked with God. Who else walked with God? Enoch. Remember Enoch? What does that mean? That means Noah was given faith to walk with God. He was reconciled to God by the merits of Christ. God is reconciled to his people through the merits of Christ. His people are reconciled to him through the merits of Christ. And so Noah had been given the gifts of faith and repentance to believe God, to love God's word, and enjoy fellowship with God in Christ. That's what it is to walk with God. Walk by faith, looking to and resting in Christ. Noah believed and obeyed God's word. And that was proven by the fact that he moved, as Hebrews 11 says, Hebrews 11, 7, says Noah moved with fear. Now that's not legal fear of punishment. Listen, I don't want to be punished. I don't want to go to hell. But that's not our motive in serving the Lord. Our motive is in realizing his grace and his mercy. Our motive is to move with reverence and respect. We know who God is. We know that if God were to judge us based upon our best, we would all be damned forever. And so we move with fear, with respect and reverence, faith in God, worshiping God. And in that sense, Noah moved and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And notice it says here, now listen to this. This is Hebrews 11, 7. I've got that printed in your lesson. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And we're going to talk about that next week and the ark being a type of Christ. That ark was the only way of safety from the flood. There was no other way. You could have climbed Mount Everest if it existed back then. And there was no safety from that flood. The ark. One way. And of course that's a picture of Christ. He's the only way of salvation from the wrath of God. But in doing that, it says, by the which he condemned the world. Now what does that mean? That means in building that ark as the one way of safety out of the wrath of God in the flood, he was telling the whole world, without this ark, outside this ark, you're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. And when we preach the gospel, we do the same things. I know preachers say, well, no, we don't condemn anybody. Well, we're not the judge. God's the judge. But when we preach the gospel, what are we preaching? The only way of salvation and safety from the wrath of God. Isn't that right? And what do we tell people? Outside of Christ, condemnation. That's why we plead. You know, Paul said, I beseech you. We know that only God's elect are going to hear and come. We know that, but we don't know who they are. So we preach to everybody who will listen and beseech them. Get on this ark. Get in Christ. Believe in Him. And so when Noah moved with fear and he built the ark, and it says he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And I believe that's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. I believe that's talking about Christ, who's the end of the law for righteousness. Peter called, we'll look at this more next week, but Peter called Noah a preacher of righteousness. Now, what righteousness do you think Peter preached? Was he just telling folks, now you all need to stop this and do this and get to be better people and reform? I don't believe he was saying that. I believe he was preaching the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, why do I believe that? I'll tell you why. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right.